welcome to you. My name is James. I'm part of the team here at STC, and I'm married to the wonderful Lucy. We have a 1.5-year-old. I think we can go to that now. It's sort of past the month stage. We've been counting the months for ages. We're at that, 1.5-year-old stage. He loves cars. I have no idea where the love for cars came from. We didn't breed him to love cars. I'm not really particularly fond of cars. I have a humble Corsa. It's grey, and it gets us around, but he just loves cars. If there's ever an issue, he's regularly gone to bed with a car on his face. And so we're on the parenting journey, and we're really enjoying it. I came to Sheffield in 2008 to study biblical studies. I had a great time. I didn't have a clue what I was learning. I'd only just become a Christian. So I was on a massive learning curve, but I loved being a student. I loved particularly being a student here in this city. It is an awesome city to study in. And so that's part of the reason we chose to stay afterwards. We've made our home here in a very big way. And we are loving all that God is doing. And particularly with students. So I oversee the student stuff here. And it's just so much fun. It's been the best year. We've had such a good time. So if you're a student and you're dipping your toe in, a huge welcome to you. And we'd love to get to know you. And what we're going to do tonight is we've been looking at this theme of disciple throughout the evening gathering all year, really. That's our big theme. We've looked at lots of different topics. And disciple is a word that means someone who follows Jesus, his sort of apprentices. We're trying to model our life on Jesus' life, and a disciple is an appropriate word for that description. So we've been looking at it, and what does it look like to follow Jesus? Looking at all the elements, we looked at the call of God, the cause of God. That was all before spring term. We did that in spring term. And then over the last sort of 3 weeks, we've looked at the Holy Spirit. And then tonight, we're moving into worship. Hopefully, the image will appear on the screen behind me. As we move into worship, we're looking tonight at Spirit and Truth. And then we'll carry on looking at worship next week as well. Now, a bit of a disclaimer. I am no sort of worship leader, not necessarily an expert on worship. I do like to worship. I used to be in a band, actually, when I was 11 years old, and I was the drummer, and we wrote love songs and dyed our hair green. So that's sort of, I wanted to let you know, it was with Jamie and Rob, we were in primary school together, and Jamie had kissed a girl, apparently, and so he had the final say on all the lyrics, so we just defaulted to him. I just was all about the beat. And that lasted for about 2 months. I want to let you know that, because I bring that wealth of experience to the table here when it comes to preparing this talk. And so what we're going to do tonight is looking at John 4. And it's the story of Jesus meeting a woman at the well. And we're going to break it up into three parts, really. We're going to do some Bible work, going to nerd out a little bit about the context of what's going on here in the story. We're going to do a word study looking at these two words, Spirit and Truth. That's what we've been asked to focus on this evening. And then I'm going to share a little bit of my life, some of the things that I'm learning, and hopefully we'll look to apply this stuff together. And this really is a mega story in the Bible. We'll not be able to go through the whole chapter. There's so much going on here. It's one of the longest sort of conversations Jesus has with an individual. And read it for yourselves. We're going to be dipping in and out of it, but particularly focusing at the end, the words that Jesus leaves her with. So I'm going to read it now. John 4, I'm going to start just one verse just to kind of tee us off. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And that's in parentheses. John the writer's put that in for us. And that's important for us to know. I'm going to go into a little bit of the context here of why the Samaritans came to exist in the first place. There'll be an image on the screen behind me. Do not worry if you can't read the fonts of the image on the left, on the right. It is an image of the empire of, what would have been the nation of Israel. And it was broken into two parts, really. There's the northern tribes and the southern tribes. There's 10 in the north, 2 in the south. And the northern tribes are called, what does it say there? Israel and then Judah on the left, but they're all the Israelite nation. Confusing, I know, but just go with it. 10 in the north, 2 in the south. And there was these two sort of empires that took them over in their life as a nation, really. And you read about them in 1 and 2 Kings and off into Nehemiah. And the first one is the Assyrian Empire. And they were great oppressors. So they overtook the northern kingdom and brought those 10 tribes into captivity. And the way that they dominated and kept control is when they'd taken the men away, they sent women in, they imported women into the community in order that they'd intermarry. And in a sense, they created a new ethnic group. And that ethnic group was called the Samaritans. And so they didn't really like the Samaritans because you're not really supposed to intermarry according to Torah. So there's a bit of racial tension going on at the time. And then later on down the line, there's a second takeover by the Babylonian Empire. It's around 600 BC. And so they take over. This time they take over everything, north and south. And the southern kingdoms, they refuse to intermarry. The same tactics used, let's get the women in, intermarry. That way we can keep control for longer. And they refuse to intermarry. And so over time, you get this sort of building up, this pressure pot of tension. And the Israelites would not let the Samaritans worship in the temple because they looked down their nose at them. For one of the better words, they thought of them as half-breeds. And the Samaritans were frustrated with the Israelites because they considered them like racist bigots, so to speak. And so you've got this tension going on. And eventually the Israelites just say, right, you're not worshiping at our temple anymore. And so what the Samaritans do is they kind of break away, make their own sect. They take the Torah, which is those first five books of the Bible, and they begin to edit it. And they set up a new temple on Mount Gerizim. And why is all this important? Because this is kind of the context in which Jesus is talking to this woman who is a Samaritan woman at the well. The pressure pot has been building over time. Do you know, how would we feel if another church in the city just took a disliking to us, took our stuff, began to edit it, and pass it off as their own? There would be a little bit of beef, wouldn't there? And so into that context, Jesus is speaking to her. There's racial tension, there's spiritual tension, there's theological tension. And this woman, two things really is going on in her life. One, she's been separated from God. She's not allowed to worship at the temple. She's not allowed near. And that's at that time, that's where the presence of God dwelt. It's not like with you and me, where the Holy Spirit has come to live in our hearts. The presence of God in the Old Testament lived in the temple. That's where people met with God. And so she's excluded from the presence. But also she's got wacky ideas about who God is. She has this edited Torah. And so that's important to us to understand. We're going to pick up the story now, verse 19 to 24. I've got this right. I'm going to read it out. The words will be on the screen behind me. And remember that context. "Sir," the woman said, which term of endearment, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," again endearment, Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." So remember that story and those verses. And Jesus remembers that thing that we're going to focus on, spirit and truth. He repeats it twice, which actually in the Bible is like, that's a serious emphasis. I don't know if you're in the middle of doing essays at the moment. Bible writers didn't have the luxury of putting things in bold or in different colors like you might do on a Word document. So the way they want to drive a point home is just repeating it. And twice it said, to worship the Father, we must worship in spirit and in truth. It's clearly important that we try and understand this big ask, really, of Jesus. So, word study. Spirit. This is a word that means the breath of God. You might have heard this described before as the pneuma. This is like an ancient Greek word used. It means breath, it means wind, and in a sense it describes life force. So we have a pneuma. God is pneuma. It's the thing that makes you, you. Your internal essence. Your breath is like an expression of it being released, so to speak. It's that inner substance. And God is this energy, this life force. And we're going to pick this up more in the Grow Project that Tom looked about, because over this next term, we're going to be focusing on the character of God. But let me add something in here about who God is when I say God is a life force. It's not that he's just some sort of abstract energy or a vibe in the world. He is a person. I'm borrowing some of this thinking from the Alpha film series stuff, which we do here in in the church. They do amazing session on the Holy Spirit, and look forward to some of that stuff through this term as we go through Grow Together, looking to meet with God. That's the big theme as we understand who God is together. So God is this life force, but he's not just an abstract force. He's a person. He's power. It's who we look to for when we look for, when we pray for miracles, or the miracle of salvation, when we repent and believe and enter into the kingdom of God. That is a great miracle, and it is by the power of God we are saved. So it's a person, it's a power, but it's also this presence that we talked about that has come to dwell in our hearts by faith. And again, why is this important? Well, to a woman in this story who is cut off from the presence of God, it is important for her to realize, as it is for us to realize, that God, by his presence, is with us now. He has shown up. God is a presence. We worship him with our presence. So it's important also that we turn up. So when we've come here tonight, we've come with a bold prayer in itself, just by being in this building. We are making a statement to God. We're revealing our intent. So God is spirit. He is a presence, and we are to worship in spirit, in the spirit, with our presence by turning up. And we turn up and we sort of let our wind out, so to speak, this pneuma, this breath, this wind. And I mean that. Like, turn to the person next to you and say, when we worship, let your wind out. Would that be okay? Just turn to the person next to you and say, when we worship, let your wind out. But that is, in a sense, what we're doing when it says God is spirit and we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. He is the presence. He's turned up, and we turn up and we bring our stuff to him. That's what we're doing in worship. And Sam's a great model of that. He's up here letting his spirit out all over the place. The wind is flowing. You just got to look at Rob and Tom's faces. The wind is up there on the stage. I thought that was a good joke. Turns out it wasn't. Nothing personal. But it's not, when we mean by this, we are turning up. We're switching on. We're engaging with God. And that is our boldest act of worship. It's just by being here and opening ourselves up to God. And he sees it and he is wild about it. It's not just that we have good music. It's not just that we're singing songs. It is this intent that we have in our spirits to connect with his spirit. And legitimately, you might be sitting here thinking, as I did when I first started to dip my toe into church, why sing? And why get carried away with singing? What is it with this arms in the air? What is it with putting your hands out or speaking out loud? Why get carried away? But ultimately, it is good to get carried away about Jesus. I'm enthusiastic about Jesus, and I'm aware that worship is more than songs. It's my whole life offered, poured out to him. So I'm breathing in his name to bring him glory. I'm singing because it's not just about me. I come because it's about him. And that's in a way that we can all join in our voices together, breathing out, letting the wind out to God in his presence to bring glory to his name. That's kind of a little bit of what it's like to worship in spirit and in truth. And there is nothing wrong with getting carried away about him, about Jesus. And I put a telescope on the screen to illustrate this point as an image, because it's not to say that God is far away and we've got to sing loud for him to hear us. And I borrowed this idea from Pete Gregg, this illustration. It's because when we look at the stars, no one looks at the stars and says, "Aren't I amazing?" Nobody does that. Everyone looks and goes, "Wow, isn't that amazing?" And that's part of what it is to come and worship in spirit. We come for him. We come to worship him. Truth. This is about making known what was hidden. And the words on the screen up there as well. Aletheia is the word for truth. Making known what was hidden. And this is equally important that we get this. And I know there are a lot of people in this room who care deeply about truth. knowing it, believing it, and living it. My experience of working with engineering students over the years, I know this is a high priority on your list, and good, it should be. We've been given these wonderful gifts called our brains, our minds, and they're given to us to be used by God to glorify Him. It's part of why we work so hard at our work, our degrees, our job. It is good that we revise an essay and make the best account of ourselves, not just for our ego's sake, because it is part of our worship to God. Our whole lives offered to Him, not just our breath, but everything that we are to Him. I was talking with Becca Staniforth, she's our worship director here at STC, about this talk. It's about worship, and I wanted to learn as much as I can. And she either said this quote, or she said it, Louis Giglio said this quote, I can't remember exactly, but I find it really helpful. She said, worship is giving our heart's affection and our mind's attention towards God. And I like that because it encompasses that idea of it is a head and a heart thing when we worship. It's right to be right about God in worship. It's important the words that we sing, that we think about them, and that we consider them, and that we take them to heart. Again, remember the story, John 4, this woman at the well, this Samaritan woman who had some really messed up views about God because she had this edited Torah. And it is to her that Jesus says, the Father is seeking worshippers who worship in spirit and in truth. What we believe about God does shape our lives. It's why people move to live with the poor. We had an amazing presentation as a team from our Eden team here in this church, which is an amazing part of our church. They've moved to Fir Vale to go and move with, just work amongst the urban poor, to do their lives there. And because what they believe about God, they've made a decision about their lives to move into that part of the city. Because they fundamentally believe God loves the poor. But it's also why some people refuse to go near the poor, what they believe about God. I don't know, maybe a contamination mindset. It's why people choose to go to war, what they believe about God. It's also why people choose not to engage in war and become pacifists. What we believe about God is incredibly important, and it does shape our lives. There's a quote by a theologian. He was around in the early 19th century, died in the 60s, a legend of a man. There's quotes everywhere about him, but he wrote this amazing book called The Knowledge of the Holy. His name is A.W. Tozer. And he said this, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What we believe about God matters, and I know I'm repeating myself because it is true. We become what we behold. We're hardwired for worship. We behold things and we become like them. It's probably why there's so many British kids out there with American accents at the moment, because they're beholding their YouTube idols and they're beginning to become like them in the way that they speak and the mannerisms that they pick up. It's a way of devotion to those things as they follow their stuff. We are made for worship. We hold things in high esteem. We become what we behold. So that's a little bit of the Bible background, a little bit of a word study. But why is all this important? Why do we need to worship in spirit and in truth? We have to do both, because one without the other is rubbish. And that will appear on the screen behind me. It truly is. It really is. It's not the whole picture. Trust me, I've tried it. There's been times in my life where I've just had lots of spirit kind of moments, where I've just got lost in the wonder of God, and I really enjoy that. I do. I remember a time at uni, and particularly in my first year, just meeting a group of friends who knew way more about the Holy Spirit than I did. And they would just sit, what felt like for days on end, in His presence, just enjoying His love. And I was just caught up in it all. And then it gets to a point thinking, like, see, what are we doing with our lives, just sitting here enjoying? But it was part of just a learning experience for me. And I was just caught up in the spirit stuff. There's been seasons in my life, too, where I've made it too much about truth. I've overanalyzed everything, shredded everything to want to know why we do what we do. Or there's times in worship where I've made it way too much about me and not enough about Him. Oh, I don't like that. Or I'm going through a tough time at the moment. Or I'm just not feeling it. Or someone didn't say hi to me on the way in. Or that guy sings too high and I can't do that because I'm a 17-year-old male and it just doesn't work for me biologically to hit those notes right now. I've been there, trust me, it's hard, but we're making worship about us, but actually it's just about letting our wind out in his presence, blowing some hot air for him. And it's not a waste of time. It is used to glorify him. And even right now, it's not been the easiest week for me. Yeah, it was I turned 29 this week. Had a fab time on Wednesday. That day was lots of fun. We did brunch. I've just, like, brunch isn't something that you have anymore. It's something that you do. So Lucy and I, we did brunch. And we went and hung out. And she's bought me a pair of shoes for my birthday, which I'm really thankful for. Not wearing them now because they're being made. There you go. Getting some shoes made. Looking forward to that. And just bragging. That's not got nothing to do with what I want to share this evening. But apart from that highlight, today's been really hard. But I know when I come here tonight, despite my experiences, I bring them to the table. Don't get me wrong, because that's just part of the package. But I'm using that as energy to fuel my worship to God, because I've made a decision in my life that when I come to church, it is about him. And I want to connect with him. So I start from the place that I'm at. If I'm frustrated or I'm overwhelmed, I go, like, God, that's where I'm at, but I'm here for you. Would you come and meet with me? Transform that energy. Sometimes I come, and we've seen amazing things happen, and thanksgivings are really easy. They just roll off my lips. But there's times in my life where I've made it more about me, but I want to choose to make it about him. There is a way of both spirit and truth. There's going to be another quote that appears on the screen. We tried our best as a team to find out the owner of this quote. We didn't succeed. We think it's a guy called David Watson, but it's a brilliant, brilliant phrase. It goes like this: if we have the spirit without the truth, we blow up. If we have the truth without the spirit, we dry up. If we have both the truth and the spirit, we grow up. Which is our heart's desire, isn't it? Really what we want. We want to become transformed into the image of Jesus. David Watson is an amazing man. He's an evangelist, died in the 80s, I believe. Mick shared a little bit about him in the past as part of his story of coming to faith, was here in his guise. It's an amazing, amazing quote. Blowing up, we just get lost in the ether. We just become, I don't know, if I just stood here and didn't say anything or articulate anything to you, it would just be weird, wouldn't it? We need both presence, which is that spirit thing, and we need truth. We need revelation information. If we have just information, we become dry. We become consumers. But if we can marry this thing of presence and revelation, of information, of truth, then truly we can grow up to become the disciples that we long to be. To put it another way, R.T. Kendall, another great guy, 83 years old, still going for it for Jesus. He now spends a lot of his energy working and encouraging an organization called Word, Spirit, and Power Team. I'm thinking, that's an amazing name for an organization. I wonder if we should just call all our clusters Word, Spirit, and Power. But he puts it like this: there has been a sad divorce in the church today, a divorce between Word and Spirit. The emphasis of those who focus mainly on the Word is on sound teaching, expositionary teaching ministry, recovery of doctrines of the Reformation. What is wrong with this emphasis? Absolutely nothing. It is exactly right. Those who focus mainly on the Spirit emphasize the gifts of the Spirit. Signs, wonders, and miracles are seen in the book of Acts. Until there is recovery of what was seen in the book of Acts, the world is not going to take notice of the church. So what is wrong with that emphasis? Absolutely nothing. It is exactly right. It is not that we need either one or the other, but both. We need to emphasize both so utterly and so completely. Again, remember the woman in the story, John 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. She was a lady who was cut off from the presence of God. She had a warped view about who God was. And Jesus says to her, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. And don't get me wrong about this. When I'm talking about spirit being his presence and we bring our stuff to it and our minds being engaged, switched on, it's not about more effort. We don't want to make our worship about duty, but it is totally about intent. It's a heart and a mind thing, and we're here for him. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite the band up, and we're going to respond, and we're going to respond appropriately by worshiping God through song. You might want to sing. You might want to let some air out appropriately, and you might just want to breathe in Jesus. He is here. But whatever we choose to do, let's try and focus our mind's attention and our heart's affection on him. It's about intent in the pursuit of him when we come to church. That is something of true worship. So how are we going to respond? Here's kind of what I've been thinking about when preparing this talk. That lady at the well has just struck a chord with me. So if you're here tonight and you feel sometimes actually I feel a little bit cut off from God. You know, if you've ever felt on the outside looking in, maybe it's been a few weeks since you were last in church and you're feeling a little bit like the woman. I'm not here to judge. We're not here to embarrass. Actually, I want to affirm the fact that you have turned up tonight to come and meet with God. That sheer act alone, he goes wild about because you are the object of his desire and his love. He is mad about you and he wants to meet with you as much as you want to meet with him. So for those that feel cut off tonight, maybe on the outside looking in, we're going to pray together. But also, there might be people here who are just beginning to sense, perhaps I've got some warped views on God. And we're not going to do deep counseling about that. We're not going to go through the fine detail of it. I think the Grow Project is going to be immensely helpful to bringing this stuff to light as we look again at the beauty and the majesty of who God is as we look to meet with him this term. But really, I'm not going to go through the detail of it, but if you're just beginning to sense, actually, I've leaned into or I've drifted into a perspective or an image of God, I think that just wasn't what it once was. That could be, I don't know, I'm starting to see God as a headmaster. He's checking my attendance. Or maybe I'm projecting my own parenting onto who I think God is. Or maybe the landlord, you know, like I owe him money or something like that. I don't know, whatever. If you just begin to sense, actually, my image of God is drifting into something unhelpful, let's pray together this evening. And it won't be, I don't know, I'm not going to do like a one-to-one session with everyone. What we're going to do is we're just going to pray together. We'll lay hands on one another and we'll invite the Spirit of God to come and meet with us because that is what the Spirit of God does best. He reveals Jesus to us, the true, risen, and resurrected Jesus. So we'll just pray and say, God, align my thoughts. Give me a real picture of who you are and your love for me. And if you're captivated by that phrase that God is wild about you, like he loves you, and you want to know God in that way, let's pray together. What have you got to lose? Let's give it a go. Just invite a friend to come and pray with you. And then for all of us, it's for all our worship, just to be centered on to him. So there's three things. Outside looking in. Warped views of God. I just want to get that right picture again. And then for all of us, just to pour it out to him. Let's stand together. We're going to worship. So what I'm going to suggest we do is I think we just start worshiping. And I'm going to ask for Tom's help, really, to help organize how we respond appropriately in those ways. But let me pray for us, for our worship, and then we'll just see, we've got lots of time, we'll just see where God takes us next. Father, I pray that we would learn the lessons of John 4, that our worship tonight would be an offering to you that is pleasing in your sight. Father, we bring our stuff with us. Our dreams, our hopes, our disappointment. We come knowing that you're already here, ready to meet with us. And we want to bring all of that stuff, God, and offer it to all of you because you are worthy of our praise. And we're going to worship something, so we want to worship you, Jesus. Give us a picture so compelling, Lord, in this song of the resurrected Jesus that we can't help but praise you. Would we take deep breaths of your presence and breathe out praise in Jesus' name. Father, would you fill our minds with ideas that just glorify you? Lord, would we lift up our hands in adoration, undistracted, unhindered, unrestrained in praise? And to God be the glory. Amen.